Now, this portion that we have read together is one of the more important passages of the Scripture. I know that all Scripture is important, but this is an exceptionally important chapter. And it is amazing the story that is told within the confines of the verses. Because as the chapter opens, we see the unbeliever lying as a spiritual corpse in the valley of death. And when the chapter closes, we find and we see believers seated with Christ in the heavenlies and built together to make a place worthy for God to live in. And between those two great extremes, we have what we term a mighty miracle, which brought about this remarkable transformation. And one commentator has called it the miracle of mercy. And we're going to look at these things as we go through the verses that I have read with you. For instance, in verse 1 through 3, we are made aware of the character of unbelieving Jews and Gentiles. And I'm going to go very heavy on this tonight. The Lord has laid it on my heart to tell you that if you are in here outside of Christ, that is, if you have never received Christ as your personal Savior, and you'll notice how I put that tonight, receiving Christ. You know, there are many who believe Christ, but they're not saved. There has not only to be a believing Christ, but there has to be a receiving of Christ as Savior. And I want to ask each of you here this morning, or this evening, you say that you are saved. You say that you are a child of God. And I'm asking you right now, is it because you have believed in Christ, or is it because you have received Him as your personal Savior? And this is very important. You know, we went out for lunch today somewhere. I don't know which place exactly. And we went down to a table and we saw all that food there. And I believe that food was for me to partake of and to take a portion and to eat it. And I felt a little hungry because I had very little breakfast. And it was there. But beloved, I could have believed that food was for me. And I could have walked along the line and gone back to my table. Or else I could have taken some of that food and put it on my plate and gone back to my table. And I could have sat there and looked at that food and said, yes, that food is for me. But if I sat there long enough, I would die of starvation. Why? Because I didn't receive it. I didn't put out my hand and eat it, you see? And so it is the same with the Lord Jesus. You can believe all about the Lord Jesus, but you have to receive Him as your personal Savior. And we're told in these early verses that those who are unsaved are spiritually dead. They are world-orientated, and they are bound by Satan. And beloved, you may not realize this, but if you are here without Christ tonight, and you have never known Him in your life before, then you have been a dupe of Satan. He has had you under his control, and he has been leading you, and he has been pulling the wool over your eyes. And he has been convincing you not to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and certainly not to receive Him as your personal Savior, under the control of Satan, bound by Satan. Then in verse 4 through 7, we have the miracle of mercy. And in that miracle, there is revealed to us the riches of God's mercy and the greatness of His love. And then when we come down to verse 8 and through 10, we have the plan of salvation brought to our mind. The gospel in all its simplicity. Now I want you to notice, and perhaps you've never seen this before, I tried to emphasize it when I was reading it, that Paul is very careful to bring before us the universality of sin. And you say, well now, I never just quite thought. What does Paul say? Now you'll notice that in verse 1 that he says that you, speaking as a Jew to the Gentiles, he said that you are dead in trespasses and in sins. And then going down to verse 3, he says that we are under the power of the world and the flesh and the devil. And he's talking about the Jews. And he's telling us right at the very beginning of this wonderful chapter that both Jews and Gentiles are sinners in the sight of God. And no matter who you are here tonight, you are, if you are not saved, if you have not received Christ as your personal Savior, then you are a sinner in God's sight. Now, thus one describes for us the condition of the sinner in God's sight. And we're told that sinners are dead. And not only are they dead, but the reason why they are dead, because they are dead in trespasses and in sin. Now, this is a very solemn word tonight. And this is the word of God. And if you are in here without Christ, you may say, now, Mr. Snedden, I'm very much alive. And you can be very much alive physically and humanly speaking. But so far as God is concerned, if you are outside of Christ tonight, if you have not received Christ as your personal Savior, then so far as God is concerned, you're dead. Dead. You know, one of the culture shocks that we received when we came to the New World was when my mother died about a year or a year and a half later. And we went into the funeral parlor. And when my mother was taken to the hospital, she was just not like herself at all. She just had withered away. And she just looked so terrible. And my heart was broken. And then she died. And the funeral undertaker, who was in the assembly, he phoned and he said, Brother Dan, you can come down now and see your mother's body. And we went down, and brethren and sisters, I couldn't believe it. Because there was my mother in her casket, just looking like her old self again. And she just looked as if she was lying peacefully asleep. And I was shocked. I had never seen anything like this before. And I remember I was so overcome that I bent down and I kissed those lips that I had kissed so many times before. But they were cold. And they were unresponsive. And a tear dropped on her face from my eyes. And I touched her brow and I stroked her hair. And I told her, Mother, I love you. But there was no response. Why? Because my mother was really dead. She was dead. There was just no response at all. And it nearly broke my heart to think that my mom was there, looking so beautiful, so natural, and yet unresponsive and dead. And beloved, if you are here tonight in your sin, then God says that so far as He is concerned, that you are dead in trespasses and in sins. And we have to be faithful when we're preaching the gospel. We have to tell the truth as God sees it. And the Lord said in John chapter 3 that that he that believeth on the Son hath life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And you may say, I don't believe it. It doesn't matter. The wrath of God is abiding over your head. You may say, I don't care, but that makes no difference, that the wrath of God is abiding over your head. And it is only the brittle cord of life that is keeping it from falling upon you. Beloved, this is serious business. And if you are here this evening without Christ, you are in a very precarious position. Not only are you lost, but you're doomed and you're damned. And should you die, as we have been hearing of people dying just recently, then you will be precipitated into a Christless eternity. One of the things that has struck us since coming to the Bahamas, to Nassau, and reading the paper each night, The number of people who are dying in your city, and there's hardly any of them over 60 years of age, and they're down in the 20s, the 30s, and the 40s, and the 50s, and they're dying. And we have a saying, and perhaps you know the saying, that the young may, but the old must. But younger people and middle-aged people are dying today in Nassau. Despite the brilliant sunshine, despite the clear air, despite the rolling surf and the golden sands, people are dying. And when they die, they go to one of two places. And should you die, where will you go? Will you go to be with Christ where it is far better? Or will you go to be with the devil and his angels where it is horror and torment? There are three kinds of deaths that are spoken of in the scripture. First of all, there is spiritual death, and this is what happened to Adam in the Garden of Eden. The minute that he disobeyed God and took of the forbidden fruit, Adam died. He didn't die physically, he died spiritually. And he went into a condition that Paul describes here, that he became dead in his sin. And the unfortunate thing is that he dragged every generation that would be born down with him. And every man and woman that is born today is born in sin. And even in the millennial kingdom, when it is set up that it is only believers that will go into the millennial kingdom, beloved, every person that goes in on that glorious day when Christ sets his sheep on the one hand and his goat and the goats on the other, every believer that goes, every person that goes into the millennial kingdom will be a believer. But those who are born into that kingdom will be born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We can't escape it. Dead in trespasses and in sin. Spiritual death. And then there is physical death. Do you know that if Adam and Eve had not sinned, that they would have lived forever? There would have been no cessation of their life. They would have gone on and on and on. They would have been living today. But the Lord told him that he would die. And he lived for a long time afterwards. He lived for over 900 years, if you can believe it. But eventually death caught up with him and he died. And there was no need for him to die. But because of sin, he died. And that's physical death. And then we come to the third type of death, and that is eternal death. And when I talk about this, my whole heart and my inside is just moving. Because this is a terrible thing. The wages of sin is death. Spiritual, physical, and eternal. And what that means is that the soul that sins will die. And this is eternal separation from God in the blackness of darkness, in the torment of hell forever and ever. That's what it means. And there are people who are brought face to face with a decision to make. The story is told that a number of years ago that two coal miners were walking to the coal mine, and one was a Christian and one was not. And they were passing by an open-air meeting, or a street meeting, as perhaps you know it. And this preacher was preaching. He was from the assembly. And he was preaching on that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And beloved, I know, I remember in those days, and Brother Davies will remember, in Wales as well as in Scotland, that open-air work was a great work. And men went out there and poured their soul out in the gospel, and praised God, he honored it, and souls were saved. And as these two men were passing the open air this night, he said to his unsafe companion, "Well, John," he said, "what will you have, the wages or the gift?" And he walked on for a few more steps, and he said, "Well," he said, "I'm a man of the world, I'll take the wages." And they went to their work and went down into the bowels of the earth. And during that night, there was a cave-in. And John received his wages. The wages of sin is death, beloved. There's no escaping this. No one can escape it. And you are intelligent people here. And listen to what the Word says. The wages of sin is death. Spiritual death, physical death, eternal death. And a soul that passes through the portals of Hades will never return and will never have the opportunity again of receiving Christ as personal Savior. Never. They are lost and lost forever. But the Scripture says that the gift of God is eternal life. And here is the question that I will put to each of you here tonight. The wages. Eternal death. The gift of God. Eternal life. And you're each intelligent here. Some of you are businessmen. And woman. And what would be the logical gift to take? The wages or the gift? And of course, how can anyone in their normal senses choose the wages, which is eternal death, at the expense of the gift, which is eternal life? I trust that God by His Spirit will convict you tonight and will bring you to the realization that you need the gift of God. Now, we could go on for a long time, because telling you about these things, dear sinner friend, you're not only dead, but you're depraved. You're walking according to the course of this world, engaging in the sins that are characteristic of the age. You are also deluded. You are enslaved by the prince of this world. You are being blinded by the god of this world. And you are being led along. And Satan knows that his days are short upon the earth. And he's doing his utmost today to enslave men and women. And he knows where his eternal destiny is, and he's determined to take as many human beings with him as he possibly can. And if you're still unsaved, he's trying his utmost to drag you down into the dismal pit of hell. And you may not be aware of it, but you're under the control of the world, verse 2, and under the control of Satan, verse 2, and under the control of the flesh, verse 3. Now, you may say, you've come a long way, Mr. Snedden, to tell us these things, and that's not a very good message you've brought to us tonight. No, it isn't. But you know, as I have lived my life and have preached the gospel and ministered the word, I have found that you cannot tell a person that he needs to be saved unless you have convinced him that he is lost. And now I've just been trying to tell you that you are lost, that you are dead, you are depraved, you are deluded, you are disobedient, and you are fit subjects for the wrath of God. Now that's the first part of the message, but the next part of the message is much more bright and hopeful. Because in verse 4 through 10, God reveals his answer to man's sin. Praise God, he has a method. And there are three dominant words that are used in these verses, and they are mercy, love, and grace. And God showed the richness of his mercy, and the greatness of his love, and the exceeding riches of his grace when he sent his son to die on the cross for your sins. There never was a revelation like this in the history of the world. God's love is great because of its source. This love that flows to mankind comes from the eternal God, the sovereign of the universe. As we said this morning, the upholder and the sustainer of this world. And this love flows from the heart of God. And that love, can we estimate it in its immensity and in its intensity? No. But we are content when we read that I have loved you with an everlasting love. An everlasting love. And then God's love is great because of the price he paid to rescue men and women. Oh, the price. We talked about that in our first meeting this morning. Oh, the depth of the suffering of our Lord Jesus. In fact, did not the hymn writer write, for none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost. And God's love is great because of the unsearchable riches that it showers upon us. And think of what we have in Christ and what God is willing to give you tonight, my dear unsaved friend in Christ. One, he will give you eternal life. This is life that will never end. Your physical life will end. But here is something that will never end. It is everlasting. It is eternal. And when God gives you eternal life, he gives you part of his own life. And God ever was and ever will be. And that is how the believer is transformed or transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. And God's love is great because of the extreme unworthiness and unloveliness of the person's love. Because remember that you are, and we were, dead. We were enemies. We were destitute. We were degraded, and yet despite our unworthiness and our unloveliness, that the love of God came rolling towards us in the person of Jesus Christ. And so we thank God for His grace and for His mercy and for His love. And beloved, if you find yourselves in the category of verses 1, 2, and 3, if you will receive Christ tonight, praise God, a transformation can take place. Because those that believe are raised up with Christ, raised from the dead with Christ. And we are given life with Christ. And we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. All the glory of the grace of God and the greatness of His love, that He would do that for men and women who were afar off. Mercy plus love is grace, the unmerited favor of God. And mercy withholds the punishment that we deserve. And grace bestows salvation that we do not deserve. And so we thank God for the message of the gospel tonight. And here Paul sums it up when he says that you can be saved, but you cannot be saved by your own works or by your own merits. And you cannot buy salvation. You cannot. I remember being in New York City, and we're passing a huge hospital, and a new wing had just been added, and it cost millions and millions of dollars, and it was given by a millionaireess, and perhaps she had in her mind not only the thought of serving humanity, but gaining the favor of God. But you can't buy salvation. It's not on the market. It's by grace you are saved. And when I was a lot younger, I used to go very heavy on the through faith. By grace you are saved through faith. And I used to tell people that it was their faith that saved them. Beloved, it's the grace of God that saves you. And you have to believe that, and then you're saved. It's the gift of God. And so we thank God that it's offered to men and women throughout the world. It was offered in Jesus' day. And Paul had no other message. He went about telling people throughout the then known world that Jesus saves, and that God could save them by His marvelous grace. And what men and women had to do was to believe. And down through the ages, and even in the dark ages in Europe, when there was perhaps no Bahama Islands known at the time, no new world or a very primitive new world, there was still a glimmer of light. And when Luther came along with the message that the just shall live by faith, a fire was kindled in Europe, the gospel was revived, and it went forth, and thousands, millions of men and women were swept into the kingdom. And even today, in the 20th century, it's the same message. It's the same Christ who saves. There's no other who can save like Him. There's no other message. There's no other Savior. And He is here tonight, and He can be your Savior right now. I wonder if there's anyone weighing up the facts of eternal death, the wages of sin, is eternal death. The gift of God is eternal life. And this is the question that you have to answer. You have to turn your back on the gift and say, I will take the wages. And God knows, in a place like this, and I can see it, perhaps you've become so used to it in Nassau, that you could walk out from this chapel tonight and be struck down by one of these crazy cars and ushered into a lost eternity. There's no guarantee that you'll get home tonight. And if you turn your back on Jesus Christ, you will reap the wages that God in His mercy and His grace and in his love has given you another opportunity to receive Christ and to accept his gift, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, I want you to bow your heads. If every person just bowed their heads, please. And those of you who belong to the Lord, send up a prayer. Send up a cloud of prayer. And be earnest, asking that God will convict and bring someone to Christ tonight. The days of miracles are not over, beloved. And God is saving men and women in other denominations and in other places. And surely he can save them here in Shirley Heights tonight. He's not limited. Ask him, brethren and sisters, to save someone tonight. And it certainly would be our prayer when we say, O Lord Jesus, while on others thou art calling, do not pass us by. Is there one here tonight that would like to meet with Jesus? You can do that right now in the quietness of your heart. Just pray a simple prayer. Lord, I realize that I'm a sinner. I realize that I'm dead in my sins. Lord, I need life, eternal life. I can only find it in Thee, Lord. And I will receive You now as my personal Savior. And if you pray that prayer, God will answer and will make you a new man and a new woman. Lord, we would now commend everyone to Thee who has listened to the Word so intently. We can only take them so far, dear Lord, and we know it. Now wilt Thou take over by Thy Holy Spirit? Wilt Thou speak? Wilt Thou just take someone by the hand, dear Spirit, and lead them to the Lord? Thou canst do it. Thou hast done it before. Thou canst do it again. And we pray, oh, we pray in the name of Jesus to save someone tonight. We ask it in our Savior's name. Amen. Just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst that there's work to be done tonight before you leave, but perhaps before we start to move the chairs, maybe we should just wait for a moment or two just to sit quietly. I'm going to the door. Those of you who must leave, then please feel free just to leave. But if there's one in here tonight, then perhaps God has spoken loudly. Please, oh please, as an ambassador for Christ, I beseech you, do not leave the chapel, but be reconciled to God.